Did anyone realize that yesterday was the National Day of Thanksgiving? Put your hands up if you knew that. Okay, keep your hand up if you did something unusual to give thanks to somebody during the day. Oh, one or two, tremendous. I had really good intentions. During the week, I thought, I'm going to write a letter to our local MPs. I'm actually going to write a letter to our local, state and federal representatives because they've given us great support over the last 12 months. So I was planning during the week, I'd write to them so they'd get the letter on Friday, ready for the National Day of Thanksgiving. And guess what? My week got busy and I forgot, which is really appropriate given the story that we're going to be studying together from Luke 17. Earlier in the service, we heard that story as Ken read it out to us of the 10 guys who got healed from leprosy. And the story is from Luke 17 and verse 11. And I want you to put yourself into their situation for a minute. Imagine that you were one of those 10 men suffering from leprosy. Imagine that that was you. While you're imagining that, I'll undo my pocket to try and get this remote control out. There we go. Terrific. Imagine that you had this disease that was contagious, that was untreatable. Leprosy in the ancient world and in biblical use was used for a variety of skin diseases. But the one that is most common and the one that we tend to think of, the one that these guys were probably suffering from, is a disease that we now call Hansen's disease. And it's still fairly common in the two-thirds world today, but these days we treat it fairly easily by antibiotics. In Jesus' day, it was untreatable and highly contagious. So imagine that you had discovered that you had this disease, and you knew that since it was untreatable, since it was contagious, anyone suffering from it would be immediately quarantined. Your livelihood, your family, your friends, everything that was a part of your life was suddenly stripped away from you. You would have to go and live in a colony of lepers outside of mainstream society. That's the situation that these 10 men were in. They had lost everything because of this terrible disease. And so imagine yourself as being a normal person back in Jesus' day, a person who's got a spouse, a person who's got kids, a person who has a livelihood, and you discover something on your skin, and you know that leprosy is bad news. And this could just be a temporary rash, or it might not be. So you keep it dry, you keep it covered, you keep it clean, you put whatever herbs and other medicines on it are common for your day, but it grows. It doesn't go away. It continues to expand. And so you have to do the right thing. You go and show yourself to the priest, who's like the physician of the day. He checks it and says, yes, this is in fact leprosy. You are going to have to leave. You're going to have to go out to the leper colony. You're going to face the reality that your limbs, if you can make that out, are probably going to be disfigured and dysfunctional. Because what leprosy does is it eats away at the nerves so that you can't feel them, you can't control them. It eats away at the cartilage and bone and flesh, and so it completely deforms your extremities, nose, ears, fingers, toes, arms. And it's a shocking, disfiguring disease. And you have a horrible feeling that you are going to end up one of these disfigured people, cast out from society, unable to have any real contact with the people that you love. You'll be unable to provide for yourself. You'll be dependent on the mercy of those who you cannot touch. Can you imagine being in the situation where suddenly life deals that hand to you? It's pretty scary, isn't it? It's not a nice place to be in. In fact, it's heartbreaking, but it's real life and there's no avoiding it. We live in a country where good healthcare is something we take for granted, and we tend to think that most things can be fixed. But it's not always the case. It's not the case in most places in the world, and it's not even the case all the time here, even with the great medical technology and healthcare that we have. Sometimes we get bad news. And this group of 10 men had been living with bad news. They'd been living with it in their bodies and experiencing it for some time. And then in our story, Jesus turns up. Again, imagine what it would be like if that was you in that situation. You'd lost everything. Your outlook was bleak. But you hear of this guy approaching who is a noted miracle worker. Suddenly there's hope. And so you call out, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. And you know that you can't go to him, you can't approach him, you can't fall down at his feet, you can't grab hold of him like you'd really want to be able to, but you call out from a distance hoping that maybe he'll come over to you. Wouldn't it be wonderful if he came over and put his hands on you and healed you? Jesus doesn't do that on this occasion. Instead, he calls back, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." Now, can you imagine being one of these people looking around to the others and you've still got the splotches and you still can't feel your fingers and toes and there's still the disfigurement there, the lack of use. And you look at each other and you go, "Go show ourselves to the priests?" That's what we would do if we were convinced we were healed. We would have to go up. We would have to call out on the way, "Unclean, unclean," because we haven't been certified. People would get out of the way. You'd get up to the town and you'd call for the priest who would come out and inspect you. And if you were healed, then you would begin a process of rejoining society. But these guys are looking at each other, "We're not healed. Why should we go up to the town and humiliate ourselves calling for the priest when we're not healed?" But nevertheless, amongst this group, there's an attitude of expectation and an attitude of faith. And as they look at each other, they decide, "Yes, we'll do this." And so they turn and they go towards the town, being required by the law to yell out, "Unclean, unclean." I can just imagine mums looking at them hatefully as their children are shepherded away out of the path of these guys. How dare they walk in the places where our children play, where this contamination could spread? But yet they're determined to go and show themselves to the priests. And somewhere along the way, something happens. I wonder if you could put yourself in their situation. You feel a difference. You begin to have sensation back again. You look at your skin and you find that it's actually clear. Those splotches have gone. And your heart starts beating faster. It's like, this nightmare is over. It's over. Can you imagine how great that would feel? Your life has been given back to you. Unbelievable. All you need to do now is show yourself to the priest. You've got a week and a bit of ceremonial cleansing that you need to do. But pretty much as soon as the priest has seen you, you'll be able to see your family again. You'll be able to see your loved ones. You'll be able to touch people. It's going to be unbelievable. It's going to be awesome. And that's where we want to stop our story for a minute. Because that's where paths diverge. This is where one person separates himself from the crowd. How would you, as one of those 10 people, be feeling? Elated? Overjoyed? Excited? Grateful? I'm sure that later on, when these 10 guys look back on this situation, they'd be full of gratitude for Jesus and what he did for them. And I'm sure if somebody were to walk up to them at that moment and say, "Hey, aren't you feeling grateful toward Jesus?" they would have said, "Oh man, sure am. I am so grateful to him." But at that moment, what they're probably thinking most of is, "Oh, I just can't wait to get my certificate of health. I can't wait to see my family. I can't wait to hug them after all this time. I can't wait to be restored." And they're not actually thinking about gratitude. They're thinking about the good things that are ahead of them that they are looking forward to enjoying. But one of those guys stops on his way to the priest, on his way to experiencing all that he's been longing for, before he gets to do all that good stuff, before he gets to really receive all the blessings that he's been hoping for but not realistically expecting, he stops and thinks, "I have not yet thanked the one who did this for me." And so he turns around and goes back to Jesus. And we pick up the story from verse 15. "One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, 'Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?' Then he said to him, 'Rise and go. Your faith has made you well.'" Now here's the interesting point in the story. Who got healed? 10, right? Who had faith that made them well? 10. But only one exhibited a grateful spirit. Only one stopped in the midst of his enjoyment of the blessing to give thanks, to give praise to God. Does that matter? All 10 got the miracle. All 10 were winners. All 10 had their lives changed. Does it matter that they didn't stop and go back? They got on with it. They were enjoying it. Big deal. Well, before we address that from the Bible, I want to tell you a story. It's a folk tale. Who's heard of the Brothers Grimm? They're pretty famous. They went around collecting folk stories and they published them in volumes, and they were very, very popular. It was the first time that these folk stories had been written down and published, and there were stories like Cinderella and Rapunzel and Hansel and Gretel and Sleeping Beauty, Snow White, Rumpelstiltskin, Tom Thumb, stories which now we know really well. These were the guys who heard them and wrote them down. I want to share with you one of their less famous stories, which is called The Ungrateful Son. This is how it goes. A man and his wife were once sitting by the door of their house, and they had a roasted chicken set before them and were about to eat it together. Then the man saw that his aged father was coming and hastily took the chicken and hid it, for he would not permit him to have any of it. The old man came, took a drink, and went away. Now the son wanted to put the roasted chicken on the table again, but when he took it up, it had become a great toad, which jumped into his face and sat there and never went away again. And if anyone looked as though he wanted to take it off, the toad would look venomously at that person as if it would jump onto their face, so no one would dare to touch it. And the ungrateful son was forced to feed the toad every day, or else it fed itself on his face. And thus he went about the world without knowing rest. That's a great little story, isn't it? Creepy. But after reading that story, I thought to myself, why was he called the ungrateful son? Why wasn't it the greedy son, the selfish son, the unkind son, the unmerciful son? Why ungrateful? Well, the fact is that if the son had gratitude in his heart toward his father and all that the father had done for him over the course of his life, he would have been happy to share a meal with his father. He would have been happy of his father's company together with he and his wife as they enjoyed that blessing together. But as it turned out, his lack of gratitude, perhaps his feeling of resentment over the obligation of having to look after his father now that his father was old, it turned what should have been a blessing, that lovely meal, into a curse that made his life miserable. Is it possible that you or I could find ourselves in that kind of position? Is it possible that things that we should be enjoying as a blessing and sharing with others actually become like a monster that controls our life and brings us misery? I think it is possible. And whether it happens to us or not depends on whether we are grateful people or whether we are ungrateful people. In our story from Luke 17, we have no idea what happened to those nine men who did not come back to Jesus. Did they go on to be kinder men? Were they more sympathetic to the plight of the sick around them because they knew what it was like to be sick? Were they more generous toward the poor because they knew what it was like to have their livelihoods taken away? We have no idea. But we do know that there are many people who experience great blessings in this life, yet don't seem to be grateful for those blessings. They don't seem to really appreciate them. And if you were to stop them and say, hey, are you grateful for this, that, and the other thing? They go, oh yes, we're very grateful. But they never stop to actually think of that, because their attention is on what they want, not on what they've already been given. It's on what they don't have, what they lust for. That's where their attention is, not on the gratitude that they should have for all that they have been given already in life. These are people who have but want more. These are people who whinge and complain about their struggles, despite the fact that, relatively speaking, they have it easy. These are people who feel entitled to stuff, expecting others to give, but yet not expecting to do the same themselves. Could that be said of you or I? Sometimes, possibly, yes. And you might think to yourself, well, I've never been blessed with anything particularly much. I've never been healed of something like leprosy. Really? Let me tell you about a man named Narsapa who lives in India. Narsapa was 10 years old when he was told he had leprosy. And the people in his village said to his family immediately that he needed to be taken away. And his mum started grieving for him as if he was already dead. So his dad took him to a hospital 2 hours away from home and left him there. No one ever came to visit him, and Narsapa never went home again. 10-year-old kid has his life taken away from him in a moment. Now, Saper is now 42 years old, and the article telling his story was published only 2 months ago. These are the sorts of things that are happening in our world today. Joe, in India, officially, leprosy has been wiped out. In reality, there are 130,000 new cases every year. People are having their lives taken away unexpectedly. Have you ever taken a course of antibiotics? Yep. Nasapa would have loved to have had that opportunity as a 10-year-old kid. Would have restored his life. Has God poured blessings into your life? Of course he has, in all sorts of different forms. Do we take the time to stop and acknowledge that? Do we ever stop to thank God for the blessings we have received? For the lives that we've had restored to us? For the things that we have been protected from? Sadly, many of us are so focused on satisfying our desires for the things we don't have, we don't really stop and give thanks for the things that we do. We don't stop and think about how we might share those blessings with kids like Nasapa, who would so desperately love to receive them. We could list our blessings all day. You know, the blessings of living in this country are so many. The blessings that God has worked in our own lives are so many. But I want to skip straight to the big one, and we've just celebrated it as we celebrated communion. And the reason we do that every Sunday is we want to remember how blessed we are that God the Son came into our world to give us eternal life. Amazing blessing. Amazing blessing. We've been given eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ because of his death, because of his resurrection. And so we know that whatever suffering we experience in this life, it's temporary. We know that eternal joy awaits us. We know that we get to receive this despite the fact that we've sinned against God. We don't deserve his love. We don't deserve his grace. But he gives it to us. And we know that it is purely because of him, because of his character of grace and love. And so we should be grateful. Like the Samaritan in this story, we should praise God. We should fall at his feet. We should proclaim in a loud voice, just like the Samaritan did, God's praises for the good things that he has done. It's only right that we should do that. Unfortunately, in this story, only 1 out of 10 realized that it was the right thing to do, to give thanks. I hope that we beat those odds here. I hope that it's more than 1 in 10 of us who lives life in gratitude for all that God has done. But not only is it right, it actually makes our lives so much better. At the University of California, they've been researching this for years and years. They've been studying the impact of gratefulness on people's lives. And some of their findings include the fact that people with a strong disposition to be grateful have a capacity to be empathetic, to feel how others are feeling, and to be able to see things from other people's points of view. They are rated as more generous and more helpful by people in their social networks. Also, grateful people place less importance on material goods. They don't care as much about stuff. They don't measure their own success or the success of others in terms of how much people accumulate. They're less envious of others, and they're more likely to share their possessions. Do you want your friends to think of you as caring, as thoughtful, and as generous? Most of us do. Do you want to be happier and more content with your lot in life? Do you want to be generous with what you have, or would you rather be envious about what you don't have? These are things that come from a grateful spirit. It's been well documented. All of these things are affected by how much or how little gratitude is a part of your life. There's a wonderful psalm. In fact, there are many that speak on this theme, but here's one, Psalm 92, verses 1 to 8. It's good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night, to the music of the 10-stringed lyre and the melody of the harp. For you make me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. How great are your works, O Lord! How profound your thoughts! The senseless man does not know, fools do not understand, that though the wicked spring up like grass and all evildoers flourish, they will be forever destroyed. But you, O Lord, are exalted forever. According to this psalm, foolish, senseless people look at what others have through whatever means they might have accumulated them and go, ah, If only I had this. If only, if only, if only. And they set their hearts on things that are temporary. And they forget the things that God has done which are eternal. They forget the wisdom of Solomon, who accomplished so much, and yet when he evaluated, he said, it was meaningless. They forget these things. However, the wise person praises the Lord and fills his or her heart with gratitude for all that God has done and all that he is. And as we do that, our hearts become filled with joy and peace, and our lives become characterized by generosity of spirit, reflecting God's own character. Some much-loved verses from Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. By all means, tell God about the things that you want. Tell him about the things that you need. He wants to hear those from you, and he wants to answer your prayers. But never leave out rejoicing in the Lord. Never leave out thanksgiving. That's why when we pray as a family at night time, as we go around to the beds of our kids, we spend most of our time thanking God for the events of the day, the things that we're grateful for. It puts everything else in perspective. If we leave out rejoicing, if we leave out thanksgiving, then our desires will not be in line with God's will for us. Our desires will be selfish. We will become ungrateful. We'll be like the man with the monstrous toad on his face, always pursuing things that we think will make us happy, but never getting to enjoy them, never getting to really appreciate the blessing because we don't have a grateful heart. God knows what you need. He loves you so much that he will do what is best for you. So trust him and be thankful for what he's already done. You might look at my life and go, well, that's easy for you to say because you don't have the problems I have. You don't have the limitations that I have. You don't have the lack that I have. Well, you probably don't know all that much to qualify that statement. But regardless, it's not about me. I want to tell you about a German pastor by the name of Martin Rinkhart as an illustration that God's principles are always true, no matter what our circumstances might be. This is Martin, or a painting of him anyway. Martin served in the walled town of Eilenburg during the horrors of the 30 Years' War. It was about 400 years ago. Eilenburg became an overcrowded refuge for the surrounding area, and the fugitives suffered from epidemic and famine. At the beginning of 1637, the year of the Great Pestilence, there were four ministers in Eilenburg. One of them abandoned his post for an easier situation and he couldn't be persuaded to return. Pastor Rinkhart officiated at the funerals of the other two ministers, so he was left as the only minister in the town. As the only pastor left, he often conducted funeral services for as many as 40 to 50 people a day, some 4,480 that year. And in May of that year, his own wife died. By the end of the year, the refugees had to be buried in trenches without funeral services. There were just too many of them. Imagine being in that situation. You're in a walled town, you're flooded with refugees, there's sickness everywhere, there's not enough food. People are dropping like flies, and you're the guy everyone turns to. You're the minister. You're doing all the funerals. Imagine what a load that would be. And to cap that off, as well as losing your colleagues, you lose your wife. Horrible. Listen to what he wrote as a prayer for his children to recite before meals during that terrible period. You may recognize this as a hymn. It's been sung to music even today. Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things has done, in whom this world rejoices, who from our mother's arms has blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love and still is ours today. Oh, may this bounteous God through all our life be near us, with ever joyful hearts and blessed peace to cheer us, and keep us still in grace, and guide us when perplexed, and free us from all ills in this world and the next. All praise and thanks to God, the Father, now be given, the Son and Him who reigns with them in highest heaven, the one eternal God, whom earth and heaven adore. For thus it was, is now, and shall be evermore. In the midst of that horrendous circumstance, Martin taught his children to be thankful to God for all that God had done for them, to praise God in the midst of suffering, and to look forward to the eternal joy that they would experience. What a wonderful life lesson to pass on to children. I hope that that's a lesson that you have learned yourself and one that you are able to pass on. Gratitude makes such a difference in our lives, and Martin had learned that for himself. Everyone thinks they're grateful. And if I were to stop any of you and say, oh, are you grateful for the fact that you have a house and clothes and health? Yeah, absolutely. But do we stop and think of it in our daily lives? That's what the Samaritan did, and that's what we should be like as well. Gratitude isn't something that just happens inside when things are going well. It's an attitude of heart we must choose. So whatever your week is like this week, whatever hardships you face, whatever joys you'll experience, have an attitude of gratitude this week. We live in a marketing-driven culture where the focus is always on, you need this, you need this, don't be satisfied with what you've got, buy something else, pursue something else. Reject that for the lie that it is. It just leads to the monster of an ungrateful heart that you will never stop feeding. Make Psalm 92 and a whole bunch of other psalms like it your prayer and your lifestyle. It's good to praise the Lord. Make music to your name, O Most High, to proclaim your love in the morning, your faithfulness at night, to the music of the 10-stringed lyre and the melody of the harp, or the guitar and piano, drums, whatever. For you make me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. It's good to be grateful. It's good to praise the Lord. It's good to recite his blessings in the morning. It's good to recite them before we go to sleep and at all times in between. He makes us glad, and he fills our lives with joy. That's the life I want. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for this one Samaritan, this guy who demonstrated in his life the power of gratitude. Lord, we thank you for the miracle of Jesus in healing him from leprosy, and we thank you for the many things that you've done in our lives. And ashamedly, we admit that we have not been conscious enough of the good things that you've given us. When we think of all the blessings that you pour out into our lives, we just want to pause now and be grateful. And especially, Lord, we want to thank you that you came into this world, that you went to the cross. Even as you met this leper, you were on your way to Jerusalem to die for us. And we thank you for that. We thank you that eternal life is ours because of Jesus. So fill our hearts with gratitude. May we overflow with generosity to others as we realise how much we have been given ourselves. May we never become ungrateful. May we never become calloused in heart toward you, because you're a great God and you've done great things for us. Amen.